But the Lord wanted to give this revelation. He wanted to give it to someone who was walking by the truth. Someone who was walking by the truth of the Word of God, but also filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, if you're dry, you can't preach this. And if all you got's the Spirit, you can't preach this. And it'd be accurate. You can have some things here, right here and there, of course. But if you're walking by both, you get the full revelation. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1 because this entire section here we're going to read has to do with the topic. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I want to stop right there. I want to read you this verse in the King James Version. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I want you to understand that the word vocation, as it is in the Greek, does not have the same meaning in this verse as we use in our modern society. We tend to think vocation in our society is what you do for work, how you make money. But you see, what Paul is actually saying is he is telling us to walk worthy of the invitation which we have received. The Greek word there for it's translated vocation. In the King James vocation, it means klesis, it means calling. Paul is saying to walk worthy in the purpose that Christ has called you for in the body. Because as we get into this later, he's going to explain to us different types of callings that there are in the body. So he's telling you, walk worthy of whatever you're called in. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are instructions on how we are to be worthy, how we are to walk in our calling. And it's very interesting. He mentions some of the fruits of the Spirit. I think he mentions 4 or 5 here, and just these are very interesting. He does that. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'm going to speak on this before I move on. Some people have used this verse to say one baptism means only one. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he said, let us not go again laying on the foundation of the apostles, of laying on of hands and of baptisms. There's obviously more than one. The baptism he refers to here is the baptism for salvation, which is, of course, in water. There's only one baptism in water. There's only one baptism in the Spirit. So let's not limit God. Let's not put him in the box because he ain't in it. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now I want to read that in the King James. But unto every one of us, grace is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now the Greek word for gift in the King James Version is the word doria, and it references the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you see, each of us are given grace according to the measure of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you have. Oh my, that reads a whole lot different now, don't it? That's not a seed. Not even close. And as Pastor Bill has preached, he preached it last year, it was last year at the feast. The grace God gives us. Grace, when we see God's grace is manifested by being fluent in the gifts, allowing the gifts to manifest. And so these things, these callings that we're going to discuss today go right alongside that. As you operate in your calling, it is yet a sign of God's grace on your life. This is why Paul words it this way. Let's read verse 8. This is why, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now stop right there. The word for gift here is the word doma. We're going to be talking about the doma of God today. You see, the Greek word doria comes from the word doron. Doron in the Bible refers to salvation. It refers to the seed of the Spirit. Doria refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Doma, refers to the fivefold ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, how about that? In fact, the word Doria comes from Doron. That's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes from the seed of the Spirit. It's all in the language. It's very easy to understand. It's not hard. We make it hard, amen? Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? And by the way, that doesn't mean he went down into hell, because there ain't no hell in the center of the earth. If you can find me that scripture, I'll be glad to talk with you after church, because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7 says the spirit of man goes back to the creator that made it. Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Beautiful language. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Stop right there. I want to list for you the several purposes and reasons that Paul says these callings are given. They're not given for you to have a ministry where you make money off other people. They're not given so that you profit from the brethren, that you rob them blind. You use your anointing to have them give you money instead of using your anointing to feed them with the Word of God. Don't make me go to Jeremiah 23. I'll tell you about some shepherds and what God said about them. God's going to smote them. Their sheep are going to scatter, but they're going to go to Yeshua because their shepherds have been mistreating them. Now, I want to list for these for you. The first thing that he lists this in verse 12. He says, these things are given to prepare God's people for works of service. It's to prepare you to do things in the church of God, not just the setting up of tables. That is important, and it has to be done. It must be done. Okay, somebody's going to show up and set up. Works of service. Handing out booklets. CDs. Ministering to people. You are going to be prepared. God, it doesn't take a genius to tell you need to set up a table before you can eat on it. God didn't give these callings for just that. You've got to learn the Word. You've got to be right in the Word of God in your walk with God before you can go out and minister to somebody else. Woo! Too many times we try and go out and minister before we sat down and learned. We want to be always learning, but yet never able to acknowledge the truth. God don't care about your knowledge. He cares about your relationship. Because if you know Him, He'll give you the answer at the proper season. I'm going to talk about myself right here for just a second and how God's manifested His grace in my life. In August 2006, I was sitting on the corner of my Ranger and I looked up at God. God had asked me to start a men's Christian group. He told me to call it Alpha Omega. I looked in the booklet there at Lambeth and guess what the first club listed was? Alpha Omega, a men's Christian fraternity focused on service and the Christian life. And I said, Lord, why do you want me to start it? It's already here. Turned out it wasn't there. They didn't have it. But at the time He asked me to start it, I didn't know a lick of scripture. I could barely quote John 3:16 if you gave me a few minutes. But I said, Lord, you told me to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. You'll give me the words to speak. I don't have to worry about it because my God is able to provide all my needs according to His glorious riches, which He has purposed in Christ Jesus. When the Lord first asked me to preach the Word of God, He said, Kelly, get up and preach. No man asked me to preach. Nobody came, son. Sit through our 14-course seminary on how to preach the Word of God. We'll critique your sermons and tell you where you're losing your audience and where you're gaining your audience. They actually do that in seminaries, by the way. They teach you how to preach. I've got a God who teaches me how to preach. I've got a Father who teaches me about all things that He has called me to do. I'm not a bastard child. If God called me to do something, if I'm really called of God, then I'm going to do it and He's going to provide all my needs. He's going to show me how. Maybe my earthly father didn't teach me a whole lot, but I'm going to tell you, my heavenly Father will teach me in all things through His Son Jesus Christ. God told me to get up and He said, I want you to preach the Word of God. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I felt this fire rise up and I felt the scriptures flying through my head. I couldn't grab a hold of them. I went up there and I preached the Word. And I didn't have a sermon outline. And don't ask me for mine because you couldn't understand it. I don't preach like most preachers. I don't have ABC. Well, actually, I ended up having that on this one just by accident. But I don't have the ABC, I, 2I, 3I, IV, V. You know, I don't have all that. A lot of some of my sermons, you'll just see scripture, 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 scripture. No words, just anointing. Why is that? Because I believe that God is going to do this. Because I know that I'm called. He's called me to preach the Word of God. That's what He said He wanted me to do. So why should I doubt that He's going to tell me, give me everything I need to do it? We've got to walk by the Spirit, not by your knowledge. Your knowledge ain't going to save you. You are because you know not the power of God, nor you do not know Him yourself. You think because you have the Scriptures, you will possess eternal life. Let me tell you something. The washing of the water of the Word is not that word for word. It's not logos. It's rhema. The only thing that will wash you and clean you is when God speaks to you. But you got to be clean to hear from Him. That's something Bill had pointed out to me. It's contrapositive. You've got to be clean to hear from Him. By hearing from Him, you're clean. Because Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 12, or actually it was John chapter 15, I believe it's verse 3, it says, because I've said these words to you, you clean. See, when you hear from Him, it cleanses you. And I don't even know why I'm on this. It has nothing to do with this sermon today, but this is for somebody on tape or in this audience. Maybe for me. I might have to go back and listen to it. We've got to know Him, as we're going to see as we keep reading. The second thing that He uses, He says to build up the body of Christ. That means your gift is not given to you to destroy, to tear down, unless you're tearing down the devil's work, because Jesus came to do that too. People want to talk about pacifist Jesus. Well, I hear about a rowdy, militaristic Jesus, because that word for salvation is a military term, saying He's going to take over all His foes and He's going to bring His bride, because He will not let His bride be defiled by this world. Military term, force. That's the way our God works. He's not a pansy. Ooh, I said it. It's on tape. My goodness. Well, I don't care. Even asked Him if I could talk like that. He said, son, it's okay. Yeah. If I get anointed. It's okay if you're anointed. As long as you ain't saying it in your flesh and trying to put other people down. I ain't putting nobody down. I'm saying, I'm preaching against doctrine right now. People think we're preaching against people when we do it. It's got to be violent. To build up the body of Christ. That's why these gifts are given. Each of these gifts are to build up, not to tear down. Because one of the reasons why Jesus came was to destroy the work of the devil. Well, that sounds kind of militaristic to me. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. To build up the body of Christ. So are you using your gift, whoo, to build up or to tear down? Who are you building up? Oh my. Oh, I'm fixing to. Oh, I feel that. Because you see, you can build up for Satan just as easily as you can build up for God. Are the things that you teach to other people and preach to them, does it build up for God, for you, or for Satan? Oh, I said that. Satan, God, or you? It's easy to build up for us, make us look good. Oh, I look all good. Everybody likes me. Man, people I used to go to school with don't even talk to me. We sat down at a table one night. Y'all were there. I went to school with every one of these people at Lambeth. Only one of them talked to me, act like they knew me. I had all kinds of colorful names. Captain Jesus, Bible Boy, Jew Boy. Praise the Lord. I should have said, got more than that? Oh, come on, is that all you got? I actually thought about saying that because the Bible says you get more reward when they insult you. So, man, well, I mean, piling on me if you're going to do it. Is that all you got? I could have cussed better than that when I was clean back in the day. Come on, man. When I was a clean baseball player, I could have cussed better than that, son. I'm not glorifying cussing, by the way. I'm just proving a point here about the reward. But are you destroying... And on the flip side, are you destroying God's work or are you destroying the devil's work? Because you see, I can preach this sermon to you and I guarantee you, but by the time you get to service next week, Satan will have sent someone to destroy it. And sometimes he uses people who appear to be apostles or prophets. So I've got a word from God for you. He'll send an evangelist. You know, there's evangelists for God and evangelists for the devil. He'll send a pastor of the devil. He's the guy who watches over the flock, makes sure they got the keg when they need it. Woo! Teachers, they teach us how to sin in new ways. Move it up a little bit? Okay. We'll raise it up. Well, I might need that too. I'm drinking of the Spirit. We've all drank of one Spirit. Praise the Lord. To build up the body of Christ. Are you destroying God's work? Are you destroying Satan's work? When you go to church, when you go out in the world, and you testify about the truth, you're destroying Satan. See, when you build up for God, you destroy Satan. It's a simultaneous thing. And again, on the flip side, when you build up Satan, you are going against the work of God. So which one are you doing? Are you caving in and conforming? Well, I work on Sabbath. Sorry. Whoop. You just destroyed God, built up the devil. You're destroying God's work. Well, nobody at church is here. I guess I don't want them to make fun of me for eating that pork sandwich. Destroying God's work, building up Satan's work. When you teach something that's false, it ain't in the words, you got no word to back it up, you just flying off your lips because you like to hear yourself talk. I've been that way before, so I can say that. Destroy God's work, build up Satan's work. These are given for the building up of God's work. So that means there's a lot of people, a lot of ministers today that are not operating in their doma the way God called them to. Because they're destroying God's work and not building up. They're building up Satan's work. Making it easier for people to go into sin. Because now, my pastor said I could do it. It's okay for me to, if I want to break Sabbath, my pastor says that's okay. Greater judgment on the one who teaches. God is serious about that. You lead people astray, He is serious. Because you are abusing the gift. You're abusing the calling to build up. Now these things, this preparing people for service out in the world, the building up of the body of Christ, must be done until we all do three things. Number one, reach a unity in the faith. That starts in verse 13. That it means a total agreement in how to live out the Word of God. That's what faith means. Faith means belief followed by an action. Well, the Lord just won't let me go. I'm going back up here to building up the body of Christ. The Lord will not let me leave this. I'm telling you right now, we're just going to stay here and preach till He lets me move on. That's going to be a two-part series anyways. I already knew this going in. To build up. Because you see, the Word of God says, by your words you shall be condemned, and by your words you shall be acquitted. So what are you saying? Do you know this? It doesn't matter how many commentaries you know. I used to have to memorize poems. It didn't do me any good. It doesn't matter what you know about history. It doesn't matter what you know about language. Okay, and I've studied languages. Okay, it does not matter. Are you building up? Do you know this right here? This is how people are built up. By the truth of the Word. Not fanciful things made up out of the minds of men. I can make up something really fantastic if you want me to, and I've read some things I did in school when I was younger, and they were very fantastic. And very not true. They used to ask us to be creative. They asked me to do the wrong thing. Do you know this? Are you building up for the kingdom of God? Are you doing what God's called you to do? What has God? Do you even know what God's called you to do? I'm here to tell you, until you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot operate in your calling. That's why He calls it the Doria. That's why He uses it. Every one of us is given grace according to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And He gave gifts when he ascended into heaven. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. How can you know for sure what your gift and calling is till you're filled with the Spirit? Because you can't operate in it. Because the grace that's given for these callings right here cannot manifest until you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you manifest a gift in 1 Corinthians 12, it's just by His mercy and grace. Because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the outflow of all the gifts. You might get one here or there just because God understands you're ignorant. You know, I was in the Baptist church, and the Lord manifested a gift here, there in me when I was seeking Him. But I was seeking Him before that happened, when I was doing my own thing, and I was caught up in the wild imaginations of this world, when I was caught up in all the fantasies of the doctrines that I was taught, and God wasn't doing nothing. I wasn't a gift to be found, and I did question my salvation. I did. I used to repent all the time, man. I'd get around my Church of Christ friends, cousins, man, because they don't believe in once saved, always saved. Well, we used to in the Baptist church. Boy, they bring some conviction on you. Like, what do you mean I'm once saved, always saved? What do you mean? I'm not saved? What in the world? Nevertheless, we have to build up the body of Christ. So we have to do, these callings are given to prepare God's people for works of service. Build up the body of Christ until, number one, we reach a unity in the faith. That means the word unity, it means unanimous. Wait a minute, that means not even one can be in dissent. Ooh, that's stout. That means we've all got to come to agreement that you've got to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and you've got to first and second tithe, and you've got to keep the dietary laws, and that you've got to listen to the word of the prophets, and that you've got to study the word of God, and that you've got to pray. You've got to spend some time in your prayer closet. You've got to worship. You've got to fast when necessary. You've got to do these things. That's a unity in the faith. I've been in churches where all the people were in the same building, but they weren't all in the same church. And some of you have been there too. I've seen some blow-ups when I was in the church I grew up in. I've seen some splits. Some splits. And it had nothing to do with the faith. It had to do over money. Things of man. Worth nothing. God's going to come back in His glorious splendor and fire. He's going to burn it up anyways, and it won't matter. He's going to tear down that old church they built on that street because they decided they wanted to break away from the church. He's going to destroy that. It's funny. Whenever the people break away and start their own thing out of rebellion, none of them last. I can remember this one time, these people stormed out of church because they wanted to start their own church. Well, they built it, founded it, and everything, got people coming. And guess what? Today, none of them that started it, they're all gone. If the Lord's not the builder, the builders build in vain. Number two thing that we've got to come to an understanding of here, the reason why these things are done, they have to be done until we reach a knowledge of the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? It means correct and precise knowledge. But I studied it deeper. I want to know what the root words there, because the Lord was showing me something, and this is what the Lord showed me. Till we come into a full yadah of the Son of God. That's why we stress so much that you have a God encounter. Because that's the yadah. That's why we stress worship so much. Jesus said, unless you yadah me before men, I shall not yadah you before my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? You've got to worship. You've got to get in here and pour out your heart to God. So number one, we've got to have this unity in our faith. Again, that's a total agreement in how we live out the Word of God. And we've all got to come to an understanding of that. And you need to know why you're doing what you're doing. You need to be able to defend your faith. We need to be able to live out. We have to have a unity in how we live out the Word. That's what faith means. It's a total agreement in how to live out the Word of God. There cannot be dissension in anyone. If you have a question, you need to ask. If you don't understand, ask for understanding. The Bible says if you'll ask God for wisdom, He will give it to those who ask. Ask for these things. Number two, the yadah of the Son of God. Number three, becoming mature, attaining to the fullness of the measure of Christ. That means being Christ-like. You've got to do all these things to be like Him. You can't leave any of it out. That's why we stress everything so much. That's why there's so much emphasis put on certain things. Because if you leave those out, then the whole equation's wrong. Because everything that we do has to equal Yeshua in the end. And if it doesn't equal Him, then something's wrong in what we're doing. It has to equal the fullness of the stature of Christ. Let's keep reading verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves The waves, water in the Bible can represent people. You won't be tossed to and fro by groups of people. Oh, keep preaching. And blown, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. How many of you know that the word for wind in the Bible also means spirit? There are different spirits as the winds of teaching. They blow in, they try and sweep you out. They're not from God, they weren't sent from God. They're just winds sent by men they blow you here and there, but by teaching and the cunningness and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, their false teachings that turn you away from what you've been taught in the church that you're in right now. Those are the deceitful winds. Wind come to blow you, knock you off the course that God has for you to do. Pastor Bill preached a sermon in 08 on the Feast of Trumpets. Stay the course. We've got to stay the course and the Word of God for what God wants us to do. Verse 14 instead, speaking the truth in love. The callings are given so that we would speak the truth in love. What does love mean? Love doesn't mean, because Jesus said, the peace I give you is not the peace that the world gives you. Well, the love that he gave us is not the love that the world gave you. The love that the world gave you is so that, oh, we'll just let that slide. We'll just let you do whatever you feel like doing. If you want to have a, if you want to do that, fine. We'll just let that slide. And we've passed that off from being Christ-like in the church for way too long. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, he says, rebuke your neighbor frankly, share not in your neighbor's sins, love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to be able to rebuke people. That's the love. The love comes from the condition of your heart when you say it. You're not saying it to lord over them. You're saying it because, brother, don't do that. That's sin. That's love. People act like that's jacking them up or something. It ain't jacking up. That's telling people the truth in love. We will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now I'm going to stop here and I'm going to preach on this word build. You see, Paul, my goodness, Lord Jesus, help me. Paul here says this word build twice. The word there for build is an architectural term, meaning building up or the structure itself. This is all for the building up itself up in love. If you're not loving by living the commandments, you're not building up, you're tearing down. If your words cause people to sin, then it is not building up God's work. It is tearing it down by default. But I want to talk, and I'm going to come back to that. The picture that Paul paints here is like a frame fitting together in a house. And I'm going to explain this. This is very interesting language he uses here. In verse 16, he says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. See, what he's using here is language saying of like you're joining pieces of a house together. The joints of a house, though you can apply it to joints of the body here. But, this is very interesting. You have to know this. In verse 16, it says, held together. It says, the whole body joined and held together. Some of your translations say compacted. This means a forceful joining. That's why some people don't get along when they first come in the church. Because God's called you to the body, and you're going to be a part of it. Sometimes we don't want to be a part of it. But guess what? God says it was going to happen. So even if it has to be done forcefully, he's going to force the pieces of his body together, and you're going to get along whether you like it or not. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, that it's iron upon iron, so the friends sharpen each other. How many of you know when you sharpen iron, there's sparks? Forceful. Forceful fitting together. Oh, but I'm going to go to the last part of this little section here. And builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, this is so important. And I'm going to sit here for a second. We're going to preach on this because you see, too many people want to be something that they're not. Too many people want to be prophets, and they're called to be maybe a teacher or they ain't even setting up tables. They want to be a prophet or a teacher or a preacher, an evangelist. You got to do your work or it's not built up. You can't do somebody else's work. David tried to go to battle in Saul's armor, but he couldn't fight. You can't fight in somebody else's anointing. Not for you. For somebody else. David couldn't fight in Saul's armor. You can't fight in mine. You got to be who God made you to be. And over time, I've had to learn that lesson. I've seen people like Bill and Coleman and Perry Stone preach, and man, you see the power move through those people who are serving God, and you're like, man, that'd be kind of cool to have that happen, right? But you have to be very careful between trying to follow them as they follow Christ and trying to be them. I'm going to say that again. You got to be very careful between following them as they follow Christ and trying to be them. You can't be somebody else. You can't be something you're not. Does the circle fit in the square piece? No, the circle piece doesn't fit in the square hole, does it? And you can't fit in something you're not. And you're resisting God. We build each other up in love as we do our part. What's your part? What are you called to do? Too many times we try and jump the gun. We want to be something great. Jesus said that the greatest among you be your servant. That's why a lot of times in the church, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times in church, people get ordained deacons first or deaconesses. Not always, but a lot of times. Because God's looking, hey, well, you want to be something? Well, hey, let's start at the bottom. Start at the bottom. Start with service. If you show God that you can use your hands for something constructive, maybe, all right, well, you can do that. Well, let's move you on up. Maybe you can use your mouth next to preach. It's funny, the Lord always gets people who used to be bad cussers to preach, right? I used to be bad too. So I played baseball, man. It's like every other word is bad, man. It's not good. Praise the Lord for deliverance. Now I'm going to move on to the first one that we're going to talk about. The first one, the first of these callings is an apostle. And guess what? It doesn't mean anything that you think it means. Oh! It's pretty common when you come to church here, isn't it? You just throw everything you know out the door most of the time because I came in. Thank you, sister. How did you know it was almost empty? Praise God. Some good discernment. Can't hide nothing from a prophet. No, I'm fine. I like the lemon. I like that lemon in the water. It's like I was driving down the road one day. Miss Lanice knew I was eating ice cream. I was like, I just can't get nothing by a prophet. Anyways, apostles. Now, the word apostle has basically, there's two interchangeable meanings that you can use to this. Thank you, sister. It comes from the Greek word apostelos. And it literally means, I'm going to give you another definition. It literally means one who is set apart from others to be repressed or rejected because they stand for some purpose. So everybody wants to be one of them, huh? I'm going to say that again. Apostle, it comes from the Greek word apostelos, and it literally means one who is set apart from others to be repressed or rejected for standing for a specific purpose. In our case, it is those who are set apart to be rejected for the sake of Christ. Someone who is rejected for the sake of Christ to carry out the work of God. Now, and another meaning that is equally as important, and I'm putting these side by side, one who is sent to carry a message to a group of people or groups of people. One who is sent with a message. Did that surprise you? I'm sure it did. Now, I want to give you now the uses of the Greek word apostolos in the ancient Greek culture before we get to what it means in the Bible, because, you know, this is very interesting. In the classical Greek period, the word apostolos was used to refer to a commander of a naval expedition. When the Athenians went to war, they had a lot of people who were qualified to lead. They would cast lots, and whoever they chose out of casting lots would be the apostolos. He would lead. In the Hellenistic period, the word apostolos was used to refer to a person who was commissioned and authorized by the gods. As we know, there's only one god, but that's how they used it in their society. During the Koine period, the word apostolos was used to refer to a civil agent sent to transact official business. And I'm here to tell you that in the Bible, it means all three of these. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:1. And Brother Coleman preached some of the same verses we're preaching today this morning. Two totally different sermons. Isn't that amazing how God works? Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So here we see the use of the word apostle, meaning one who is sent. Right here, it's plain English or Greek if you were reading it that day. Go to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to go through a lot of verses on this because there's these things we've got to teach and unteach simultaneously a lot of times. We're having to teach you things, but having to unteach what the world and what Sunday has taught you. Sunday church. Or Sunday religion, however you want to put it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Again, here we see set apart. We see both meanings that I explained to you, the two basic meanings that we found earlier. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. As to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop right there. So you see, Paul was sent as an apostle. He was sent with this message. What was Paul's message? This right here, this which we've just read. He had a message to go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, but he even preached among the Jews that Christ died to be a light to the Gentiles. That was his message. Verse 5, through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. See, his apostleship was to call people from out from among the Gentiles to faith. That was what his apostleship. He was sent to the Gentiles to bring this message to them. He was a sent one, one set apart. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting what Paul says. He was called, his apostleship was to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Not the disobedience that comes from faith, but to the obedience. And I haven't studied this word obedience enough, but I believe that it comes from a word which means righteousness. Somehow it is linked to that word. Some of these words you have to go to the root to figure out what it's really saying there. But the obedience that comes from faith. In other places he said he's a true teacher. Teacher of the true faith, not a fake faith. Go to verses 14 through 16. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So again, this was the message that Paul was taking. He was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the people that he was anointed to take it to. Again, he preached it unto the to the Jews as well. He went to a Jewish synagogue, but as he says later in Romans, he says, this calling that I have, I fulfilled it. I'm fulfilling it so that I may somehow win some of my other brothers alongside. So he was doing, hey, you know, he wanted to see some of his own people saved. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians 2, 8, for God who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So you see, Peter's mission was a little bit different. He spent primarily and majority at the same time. Doesn't work. Primordially. He spent a majority of his time with the Jewish people. That's who he was called to do. That's what he was called to do. He was sent to them. So you see, whenever a person is an apostle, they are sent to a group of people with the message. John the Baptist was sent. What was his message? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. prepare ye the way from the Lord. Make this crooked path straight. Let the mountains be laid low for the coming of the Lord. That was his message. Also happens to be ours today. With a different context, because Jesus came the first time to die as an atonement for sin, or a propitiation, as some translations say. He shall come the second time to bring salvation or rescue to those who are waiting for him. If you're not waiting for him, then he's not coming back for you. You've got to be prepared, yes. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 35. I'm just going to read this. One of the definitions we gave you of an apostle earlier was someone who was sent to transact business. A civil agent means he's sent from a country. Those who are apostles are sent from a country. It's called the kingdom of God. That's the city that they're from. That's the citizenship which they claim. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 35. There were no needy persons among them from time to time. Those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as he had need. You see, here is an apostle. They're having to conduct business. In our society, we're entirely too Greek. We have people who do our business for us. And there's nothing wrong with accountants. I love every one of them. I'm beside an accountant. They're important. We need them. But back then, all the apostles could do business. Why? They were Jewish. They knew how to handle money. Praise God for accountants, though, because some of us just can't. You know what I'm saying? I ain't trying to besmirch. That has a place, and thank God for y'all, because, hey, you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people in this world who need it, and praise the Lord for you that you have the discipline to be able to do it. But back then, all the Jewish guys could do it because you were called to be an apostle. You mean I got to add and subtract too, Lord? They could do that. So here you see them, that you see them conducting business. Now, the business of the kingdom of God does not always entail monetary things. The business of the kingdom also is preaching the word of God. This is part of the business that they've been called to. That is, they're conducting the business of the kingdom of God, and sometimes it involves monetary. Sometimes you got to do those things. That's just part of it. If it's not done, it has to be done, because if it's not, the work ain't happening. First Timothy chapter 2, I'm just going to read this one. Because like I said, if I waited for everybody to turn, we'll never get anywhere with this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. See, it was the purpose of this testimony of Christ that he was made an apostle. He was set apart for this testimony, to spread this testimony. This was the message. And the people he was sent to teach the true faith to the Gentiles. Why does he say true faith? You got to remember, when Paul is talking to Timothy is, you read this in 1 and 2 Timothy, you understand. He tells them in the last days there will come scoffers walking in the ungodliness of their own lust, and they will reject the word of God, and they will deny the Deuteronomy of God. Paul is having to fight against false teachings. So here he tells them, I'm a teacher of the true faith. You got to remember, this was a big thing. They kept trying to accuse him of teaching false things. In Acts chapter 21, he goes to Judea, and they say, now we hear from the Gentiles that you've been teaching the wrong thing, Paul. You're teaching them to abandon the law of God. And he says, oh no, on the contrary. In fact, I'll participate in the vows to show you that I am teaching the law of God. So you see, Paul was a stout teacher of the true faith. There's a false faith out there. There's false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. There's a false faith. Lack of action is a false faith. It's dead. As the spirit is gone from the body, it is dead. So is faith without works. Let's move on to the next one. Now I want to read to you the qualifications to be an apostle. These two will surprise you. You can't dunk. Well, I'm going to get that in a second. Go to Acts chapter 1. Woo! Praise the Lord. Y'all enjoying this? I know I am. No, I'm getting something out of it. Teach myself something. Lord teach me. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus had taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. To be an apostle, you have to witness Christ's resurrection, to witness him in the resurrection form. I'm going to say that again. In order to be an apostle, you have to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. Now, some of you are thinking, how can Paul claim that? He was not, Jesus. Jesus didn't appear to him immediately, you know, around the immediate time frame, chronologically in man's time. Paul says, God called me and I went up to Mount Arabia in Sinai and he taught me everything that I know. That's why you see Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 quoting Jesus. He wasn't at the Last Supper. How do you know what Jesus said? Because Jesus told him what he said. He ran the tape for him, as we say sometimes. He said, let me tell you how it was done, son. Let me roll the tape for you. Roll the footage, Lord. Father, roll the footage for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. You've got to be an eyewitness of this resurrection. Some people say there's not apostles today. And I don't know if I'm going to address that in this sermon or the next one, time allowing, but there are apostles today. If Paul, who wasn't even involved, who wasn't involved in the Jesus movement at the time it was going on, if he could become an apostle and see Jesus' resurrection, then you can. Paul said, follow my examples, I follow Christ. If you're called to be an apostle, this has to be part of your ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Stop right there. Or are you not the end result? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? So see here, he's saying to them, Have I not seen the Lord? He's seen the Lord. Well, the Lord's been dead for a while since Paul saw him, because he got to see him in resurrected form. An apostle, someone, you can't do like the movie The Apostle, dunk yourself in water and proclaim yourself to be an apostle. Just because some man lays hands on you and he was in a quote-unquote apostle and he lays hands on you doesn't make you an apostle. You got to see Jesus. That's the number one qualification. And there's a second one that follows it just to make sure that the first one really happened. Number two, God must manifest signs, miracles, and wonders in your life through to other people. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to preach this fast. It's because that's just the way the Lord's telling me we got to do it. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. See, God, he designated these 12 as apostles. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke 9, 1. When Jesus had called together the 12, and when he called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Stop right there. He gave them authority to drive out demons, to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Another qualification is that you have to preach the Word of God. Not just any message, but the kingdom of God. And if you ain't teaching on tabernacles, then the kingdom of God isn't part of what you teach. What's tabernacles all about? The kingdom of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 12:12. I like those numbers. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance." So you see, signs, wonders, and miracles must manifest for a person to be considered an apostle. The number three thing, or actually I should say number four, because preaching the word of God, as we listed earlier, the apostles were called to do that as well, the kingdom of God. Number four, a portion of the people the apostle is sent to must believe the message. A prophet's different. Nobody has to listen to the prophet's message. They're going to give it anyways. But when God sends an apostle, I'm just preaching it like it is. And I'm going to give you word to back it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse. We'll start with verse 1 and read verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 2. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are my seal. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So you see, he may not have been sent to other people, but he was sent to them. You see, just as there are certain people who are appointed for salvation right now, there are certain people who are appointed to bring that message out. And every person has another person they're appointed to receive it from. Oh my. That's different, isn't it? You still have a duty to say it, whether you're the one or not, you still got to say it. You know, sometimes one person can minister to you, but another one can't. They believe the same thing, same church. God's appointed. There's an appointment here. An apostle, the appointed or set apart one to a group of people with the message. Kairos time. Yes, Kairos time. God's timing. They were his seal of the apostleship, meaning they believed. By them believing the message and him having the ministry there, it was confirmation, he was sent there. The prophet's different, like I said. I'm going to show you another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It may only be one person. But when people believe, it's a seal. It's a sign that the person is apostle. And if they don't believe the message, maybe you're a prophet. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tables of human hearts." You see, they are a letter from Christ. They are the result of the ministry there. Now I want to give to you a function of an apostle in the body of Christ. The apostle, he or she, I say she because it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, says that Junius was among the apostles. She's female. Well, she's an eyewitness. I want you to know that these offices we're discussing are not based male or female, because they're given through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, we don't have people preach because they're women or men. God either calls them or he don't. It's faith through the baptism, through the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. God doesn't see gender when it comes to what we're talking about. There are other offices that may be a little different. Elder, I'm not sure if a woman can be an elder. I'm not sure, but the Bible didn't say anything about it. So that's a little bit different. But talk about an apostle, prophet. Their women obviously are called to be prophets. There's three of them in our church, and I know they're all prophets. The apostle, yeah, they got your number before you got it. The apostle's function, he or she receives the vision or message from God to take out to those whom they are appointed to take it to. See, everyone is appointed to be saved at some point, but there's some people that they are appointed to hear it from. If you're appointed to take a message out, that means there's people that you're appointed to take it to. You were appointed to take it. It is not by accident. It happened. If God's meant, if you're supposed to preach the Word of God, as long as you show up, you're going to preach it, and the people, they're going to hear it. You're going to get it to them somehow. Let me read to you some people who were apostles in the Bible. These are men, again, they received the vision or message that they're supposed to spread. Jesus was an apostle. Why? Because God gave him the vision or the message to take out. Paul was an apostle. God gave him the vision or the message to take out. Even says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, that he is the apostle and high priest of our faith. Peter was an apostle. Who? To the Jews. What was his message? This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Paul talked about the Messiah, but then he had to go to the Gentiles and tell them, this is a light. Turn from your wicked ways that you lived in the Gentile world. Turn to the ways of God and holiness found in the Torah. Jesus told them to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Moses was an apostle because he was given a vision from God. He said, I want you to go to my people. That's who he was sent to. What was the vision or the message? That vision or message was that I'm going to bring my people up out of slavery. I'm going to bring them up out of bondage they've been in for 400 years. For I have heard the cries of my people, says the Lord, and I will bring them up with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and they will leave with a hand held high. He was an apostle sent with a message. John the Baptist, again, another apostle. These are people sent with a message. Again, you are sent to a group of people if you are an apostle. This would be the person who receives the message to take it to a group of people again. And I'm going to explain the Hebrew and how this word apostle works in the Hebrew. It is the word shalaka or shalak. It means to be sent or the shoots of a plant. Mm-hmm. On a plant, there are two main systems. I don't know if enough about it. I'm just very vague in my understanding. You got the root system and the shoot system. The root system is below ground while the shoot system is above ground. Mm-hmm. You can't see Jesus, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus sees us and everybody else sees Jesus through us. Mm-hmm. I'm going to keep on preaching. The shoot system grows based on what the root system gives it. Yeah, the root supports you. You don't support yourself. Come on, I'm going to keep on preaching on this. The nutrients that the shoots get, it gets it from the roots. That's why you see the roots give the nutrients to the shoots. The shoots grow and the rest of the plant grow out from the shoot. God gives a vision to a man. His name may be Moses, his name may be Jesus, but God gives him a vision, and then the movement grows out from that, and then he starts to ordain and anoint other people to do the work that God's called him to do. It's the same way today. We work in an apostolic anointing and apostolic ministry. Pastor Bill has been given the vision. I know he may not like me saying this, but I'm going to preach it anyways, because this is what the Lord showed me that he wants to preach, and he showed me that it was true. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But God gave him the vision of what God wants. God wants to observe a spirit filled with Hebrew roots between them. That's the cream filling, praise the Lord, and he wants us to keep. He wants to take this gospel to the whole world. That's the vision. God gave the vision for one man, and it grew out from there. Hey, praise the Lord. Then the Lord had two prophets, and then the Lord sent some deacons and deaconesses his way. Then the Lord sent some other people and a supporting cast. But I'm going to tell you, lest the root gave the man the vision, there would be no shoot. If there is no shoot, then there are no leaves. And there are no fruit, then there is no branches. Woo! Hear what I'm trying to tell you today, that it all starts with the root. The root has to give the message, and if you didn't get your message from the root, you ain't a shoot. Ha! Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You are, come on now. Hallelujah. I don't care if you're black, green, yellow, or blue. If you didn't get your message from the root, if you didn't get your vision from the root is what supports you, because no one can see the root. But God, the root is what grows the shoot. That's what makes it shoot up. Hallelujah. And God, woo, I feel this all over me right now. Woo, God's good. We're going to shoot up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's going to be a shooting up that's going to go on. And there's going to be vines, and there's going to be branches, and there's going to be fruit, and all the birds in the nest shall view, all the birds are going to nest in the shade. Hallelujah. I was born in 15 minutes. It ain't going to take long. It only took 15 minutes for my mama to give birth to me. Praise the Lord. That was probably the easiest of all the kids. Poor Miss Lanice had to go through birth for 20 something hours, 29 and a half, right? She'll never forget in 15 seconds. Hallelujah. God's showing us how we would be birthed in Christ. Because which comes first, the natural or the spiritual? The natural. Which is greater, the spiritual. But the natural had to come before the spiritual. That's why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born of woman, but also born of water, if for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord just put this on my heart. I forgot all about this verse, but he told me he wanted to preach on it anyways. When we talked about the winds and the deceitful scheming doctrines of man, what did God say about those who were led by the Spirit? They're like the wind. You don't know where they come from. You don't know where they go. I have no clue what I'm going to say when I get up here. I got notes, but I always don't use them. Sometimes I'll preach without them because I have no clue. The Lord says, I want you to preach on something else because there's something else that happened in someone's mind and they need to hear that and they need to hear it right now. If they don't hear it right now, they may not ever get saved. They might not ever turn around. They may not make the U-turn that I made for them to make. There's a U-turn. There's a timing for the U-turn. Can't take a U-turn anywhere in the road. You got to wait till there's a certain place in the road, and sometimes God gives you a message for a certain person at a certain time. You got to give that message then, because if you don't give that message then, they may never make the U-turn. I'm driving down the bypass in Jackson, Tennessee. I can't just make a U-turn on the bypass when there's a bridge over Van Drive. I've got to wait till I get to that stoplight at the corner of Carriage House and the bypass. When you get a word for somebody, that's the stoplight. You got to tell them to turn around. You're going the wrong way. Turn or burn, baby. Put the brakes on and you stop, and you need to just turn around and go the other way, because the Bible says that repentance is turning around and going the other way. And if you don't preach the message of repentance, you ain't preaching the kingdom of God. And you can't be an apostle by definition, because God said when he ordained the 12 apostles, he said, I sent you out to do miraculous signs, to cast out demons. Woo! There's some people that cast out demons who ain't doing it by God's power. They're doing it by the power of the devil. I'm going to tell you that some of the same things that the word of God says about true apostles is also true about false apostles. Because Paul said that there are those who come and the deceitfulness. Oh, I'm just going to go ahead and go there. 2 Corinthians. Woo! 2 Corinthians. Whew. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13. That's why in the Bible God said, first of all, let there be apostles, because they're the shoot. They shoot out from the root. They get the message and the vision that God wants to go out. They shoot out when they stand and they withstand the trials. Woo! That's why it takes some time for it to grow, because you got to withstand some trials and you got to take in enough of the root to put out something else. And you got to take in enough and you put out more. And then those pieces take in from the vision. They take in from the message, and then they put out something, and then that something falls, and then an animal comes along and picks it up and they eat of it. And when they eat of the fruit, they also eat of the seed. Woo! What's the seed? The seed is the word of God. When they eat the seed of the word of God, it gets in them. Woo! And then Christ is born in them, because the seed of God is not just the word of God. The seed of God is also the Spirit of God. But first, there's got to be a shoot. That shoot is an apostle. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. I'm going to go back up to verse 12. Why? Because the Lord said to. Verse 12. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. You see, there were some people who weren't supported by the root, but they want to tell the shoot how to do things. Well, I don't like how you do this. Praise God, I don't like how you do that, but I like your worship, but those goats always button. Don't ever want to do what God wants. Always wanting to cause trouble. This is what he was. He had to cut the ground up from under them. Did that mean he was real nice about it? No. Another place he says, oh, I can't wait till I get my hands on them. When I return to you in the Spirit and the Spirit's power, I'm going to hand them over to Satan. Excommunication, you know, I know the Catholics practice that, but hey, when you get removed from the body, there's no protection for you. Your covering is gone. He's going to take them out of the body. He turned them over. He turned Hymenaeus and Alexander, in, I believe it's 1st and 2nd Timothy, over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme God. Ooh. There's U-turns, and then there's being turned over to Satan. But you can decide which one you want. God will have it either way. Don't matter to him. He's got... What he wants, his will is going to be done either way. You want the easy way or the hard way? You want the thorns? You'll be like Gideon. Those they refused to hand over those two kings and cooperate with Gideon. Gideon said, I'm going to come back and all your elders are going to go over the thorns. U-turn or be turned. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, because they were sending a message that undercut the message that was given to the shoot Paul. Deceitful workmen. Why? Because they come in like everything's cool. Oh, Lord. Oh, man, that was a great message you preached. While when he's not around, Paul, you know, I love Paul. He's a great guy, you know. But I just think he's wrong here. I mean, look at that. See? Clearly, he's just not right. God doesn't care if there's sexual immorality in the church. That's what was going on. It's still going on. And it hadn't stopped. Don't you know? I mean, what you do in your spirit man's okay as long as, you know, because as long as you come to church, your spirit man's fed. God don't care what you do in your body. That's what they were doing. Undercutting what's taught. We find it today. Like he said, it's still here today. You know, you don't have to second tithe. I don't care. Like, I don't care if you second tithe. That's trying to be your own shoot. You didn't get that from the root. And besides, if this man hadn't have been to shoot, you couldn't even come out as a branch. Oh, what are you really doing? You're asking to get cut off. Because trust me, we serve a God of replacement. Let me tell you about some replacement theology. There's a man who had five talents, one had two, and one had one. The one with five went immediately and started getting to work. The one with two went immediately and got at work. The other one said, man, whatever, man. Full of junk. Dug it into the ground, which is a symbol of the world. He left it there. God said, take his, give it to somebody else. Give it to the one who has ten. Let me tell you about replacement. We are supposed to be a living stones being built into the temple of God. But in Leviticus chapter 14, it says that if you have a stone that has a growing mold on it, that you are to remove it. Remove the stone and all the plaster on it. That means everything that was connected to you that you ever did in the church while you were there is also gone. It is removed, and guess where it's cast? In outside the camp. What did he say about the man with the talent? Let him be cast outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woo, we serve a replacement. I got about 9 minutes, right? I should have 9 minutes. Okay.
He knew it ahead of time. Come on.
Well, I'm going to preach the second part. Are you finalizing it? I'm going to preach it. I'm coming down to Corinth again. I'm going to preach part two. So hang on to that. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan ain't always the dude with the horns and stuff. Though I've seen him in the spirit and sometimes he looks like that. He comes as an angel of light. I love you, brother. I just want you to know that I love you. Hey, you mind? God don't care if you eat that pork sandwich. Deception. Woo! Verse 15. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Isn't that what we find in church today? Oh, they're the great man of God. Oh, give a hand clap for the great man of God. Give a hand clap for those in the choir. Give a hand clap for them. Give a hand clap. We're clapping so much for people and we don't ever clap for God. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And I don't want to even imagine what that would be. Well, I know it's tribulation in our time. Or worse. Could be worse. How do you know it ends there? You get to a certain point where your conscience is seared. You might get to a certain point, you get into tribulation. You just give me the mark. You may get that far. So you're not promised that if you get in the tribulation that you'll have enough chuspah to die for Jesus. Because he asks you to lay down your life, you'll either lay it down now or then. You may see the apostle, like I said, carry out various roles in a church because he is anointed by God to carry out the official kingdom business. So sometimes they have to serve many different functions until God sends the other people on. We'll see this also true of an evangelist later. And I'm also going to have to say this before I move on to a prophet. There's no such thing as a super apostle. One who does it all and has all these great powers from God. Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost power. And can do everything. People just bow down to them. The great super apostle. The bishop, apostle, evangelist, prophet. Deacon, elder. Preacher, pastor, teacher. Anointed by God. There's no such thing in the Bible. One sent with a message. There's other duties they have to do, but that's just because God gave them the message and they're expected to make that message happen, however, whatever it takes to make it happen. God will assemble the pieces and they'll grow out of the shoot, out of the vision when it's time. The power grows as you grow in the grace of God. The more of His grace you allow in your life, the more of His power will manifest in yours. Grace is get right and correct errors. I got 5 minutes. We'll get started on prophets to this week. Next time, we'll plow deep. I looked up like every example of an apostle in the Bible. I went through every instance of the word. I didn't play games when I was doing this. Serious study for serious things. It's all serious. This is God, after all, right? Some prophets. I want to explain to you the function of a prophet. Prophets are to receive visions, dreams, or words on how to accomplish God's vision given to the apostle. So you see, a prophet does not undercut, but the prophet guides on how to get the vision done. They guide toward the vision. They guide not just the leaders, but also the congregation. They guide not just the leader and the individual people, so that they can stay what? A part of the shoot. A part of the vision or message by which they're a part of that congregation for. A lot of congregations are in disrepair because they're not growing from a shoot. They're like grass. What happens to the grass? It gets burned up in the fire. Isn't that what the Bible says? I say I got about four. Kismo, yeah.
It gets mowed.
It gets mowed down. Now, the Hebrew word for prophet is Nabi. And it means a prophet or inspired man. Why are they called inspired men? Oh, I'm finna tell you, you're going to like this. Sometimes they've got to do stuff so crazy that they're inspired to do it. When Isaiah took off all his clothes, it was so crazy, you have to be inspired to do something like that. That's why they're called inspired men. But you see, their inspiration comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why they're inspired. They're so crazy, so out of the ordinary, something had to inspire that because, man, that's crazy. Nobody does that. That's walk around naked for 3 years, that's weird, man. You were inspired. And for a prophet, it's inspiration from God. That's what it says in the concordance, an inspired man. And the Lord showed me what that meant. I just asked, why inspired? Oh, I got it. Go to Isaiah chapter 20. Now, one of the characteristics of a prophet, our prophets are gleaming right now. They're talking about what the Lord wants me to do. No, I'm saying. They're like, oh my goodness, Lord, what are you going to ask me to do? Lord's asked me to do stuff. I'm going to preach on myself too. I learned to preach on yourself when you preach. I mean, you know, it's just part of it. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon... Oh, stop. Before I read this, I want you to understand, one of the characteristics of a prophet is they have to act out the words that God gives them. So you see, all these Sunday prophets, is what we call them. Really, they should be called non-prophets. As Perry Stone says, or they call themselves prophetesses. You might call them prophetlesses. Profit less, but they do give all these words. But you see, you don't see them really acting out anything. When we go through what a prophet is, you're gonna see what a real prophet is. Isaiah 20, verse 1. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and sandals from your feet. And he did so, going about stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone around stripped and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign to the portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives, the Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt with shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame on that day. The people who live in the coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those who we fled for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? See, the prophet has to act out the word. We don't have time to go to the next one. But I want you to understand this. Unlike the apostle, no one has to accept the word of the prophet. No one has to. You should. You should. But it's not one of the things. See, Paul needed a seal. There had to be a seal of his apostleship. He had to know he was actually called. God, you have to confirm this. That lets you know that he went through some times where he was just didn't know if he was. But hey, he has a seal now. So the prophets, they've got to act out their word on faith. And a lot of times, nobody did it. Like God said this through Isaiah. He didn't listen. Or Jeremiah, man. Jeremiah, the Lord, he knew before the Lord even said it. It's like, man, these people ain't going to listen to you, Lord. But I'll tell them because you told me to, you know. We're going to stop right there.